Matthew chapter 10, just the opening four verses again as an introduction. Verse 1 says, "When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. As we begin to look at disciples individually, we come to the first of the disciples, even as it speaks of there in the verse number 2, the first Simon, who is called Peter. And so with our Bibles open tonight, may we just look to the Lord briefly in prayer that the Lord will speak even unto us. Father, we come, O God, and we are poor and needy, and yet we thank Thee that the Lord does think upon us. And O God, even tonight we pray for help. We pray for clarity of mind and of speech. We pray for receptive hearts. We pray for the speaking voice of God. We pray for the moving of the Spirit even in our midst, that Thou wilt take Thy word, and that Thou wilt take what is of Thee. And O God, that Thou wilt drive it home to every heart. Speak to us, encourage us, teach us, lead us on with Thyself. In Jesus' name, amen. Within the New Testament scriptures, there are four lists of the disciples' names which are given. Matthew 10 that we've read this evening, Mark 3, Luke 6, and then Acts chapter 1. And whilst there are various ways which they are listed, disciples are put in different orders at different times. In all of the lists, Peter is first. We see that extra detail that's given to us here in verse 2. It says, "The first Simon, who is called Peter." Peter was the leader of the disciples. And in the New Testament church, when the Lord has ascended up into heaven, he will be the leader of the church in Jerusalem, along with John at the very start. They are the two that come to prominence. Whenever you look in the opening chapters of the book of Acts, the first 12 chapters, you're really focusing primarily upon Peter. And then after chapter 12, you're really then starting to think more of the Apostle Paul. Peter is very much to the fore. And if you were to sit down and you were to go through all of the four Gospels and correlate and bring together every single detail of Peter, well, you'd be here for quite a while. And we're trying not to be here for X amount of weeks. We're going to be certainly for a few weeks in Peter before we get away from him. But this evening, I just want to highlight some things in general about Peter. When you go through the four Gospels, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no one who is mentioned as much as Peter. Some interesting facts which we'll seek to give of the different disciples each time that we come to them. But in relation to Peter, no disciple speaks as often as Peter. And on the flip side of that, there's no disciple is spoken to individually as much as Peter. Whenever the Lord is speaking to his disciples, Peter will receive the most words from the Lord. No disciple is rebuked by the Lord as often as Peter. That might have something to do with his mouth, because he always was willing to speak up, and sometimes he spoke before the mouth spoke before the brain was actually engaged. But on the flip side of that, there's only one disciple ever tried to rebuke the Lord, and that was Peter. There's no disciple ever confessed Christ as boldly as Peter. But on the flip side of that, only Peter ever denied him. And he denied him publicly with oaths and swearings. No other disciple is ever praised by Christ like Peter was. And yet on the flip side, Peter is the only disciple to ever be called Satan. No disciple ever asked as many recorded questions as Peter. Indeed, if you add up all of the questions which Peter asked, they are more than the rest of the disciples all put together. But on the flip side of that, no disciple is ever questioned as much as Peter. You think of, in the one occasion, John chapter 21, three times he will be asked, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Three questions in one setting alone. Peter was the leader. And as we begin to study this disciple, the leader of the disciples, as I said this evening, we just want to give an overview, a general view of Peter's life and his ministry during the years of the Lord Jesus. There are three things in particular I want to highlight to you. And again, we're going to need nimble fingers this week, because there's a number of passages we want to be looking at. Firstly, I want us to consider together the challenges for Peter. The challenges for Peter. In the 3 years of the Lord's ministry, on three separate occasions, Peter was challenged, and it must be said that all three of them are very great challenges. The first of them you'll find in Luke's Gospel in the chapter 5 in the verse 4. And in that particular place, the challenge is this: launch out. Luke's Gospel in the chapter 5 and the verse 4. It's a well-known passage. And it begins with the Lord coming to the fishermen, and they're washing their nets, and a great crowd is gathered to hear the Lord preach, and the Lord enters into the ship, which is Simon's ship. And verse 3 tells us that he sat down in Simon's ship and he taught the people out of the ship. And then verse 4 it says, Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. This was a very unique challenge, a very particular challenge for Peter. After all, Peter was a fisherman. He had his own boat. He knew what it was to fish. He knew how to fish. He was an experienced fisherman. He knew where to fish. He knew when to fish. He knew how to get the greatest catch of fish in, because after all, this was his livelihood. If he was going to put food on the table, he had to make money. The only way he could make money was to fish and to bring the fish in, to take them to market and to sell them. So Peter wasn't one that was just going out for relaxation. He was not going out just for the sake of it, for a hobby. This was how he made his money. And you can guarantee, therefore, he knew where to go. He knew what to do. They had spent all night in the water on that particular occasion. They had caught nothing. And yet when Christ lays down the challenge to him, Christ had just preached, he had just spoken to all of the congregation that were gathered, and then he turns to Peter and he says, launch out. Now to Peter, the experienced fisherman, everything that the Lord said in his mind should be wrong. Because he's being told to do two things in particular that was completely against what Peter did. Firstly, he's being told, launch out into the deep. The Galilean fishermen were shallow water men. They didn't go out to the deep waters. They stayed in the shallow areas and they caught their fish in the shallow waters. That deep water was alien. It was foreign to them. They wouldn't have went. And he's also being told, launch out now in the daytime. They were nighttime fishermen. In their opinion, the fish were easier to catch at night. That's why they went out. That's why they stayed up all through the night. It was cooler to work in. It was quieter. There weren't as many people about. The fish wouldn't be disturbed, and they would have come up near the top of the water, feeding and all of the rest of it. They were easier to catch. And yet he's being told, launch out. It's the wrong time in Peter's mind. It's the wrong place in Peter's mind. Yet Christ lays down the challenge to him. Launch out. You could say, launch out now. That's a great challenge of obedience and faith. And yet you look at the response of Peter. He doesn't question the Lord. He doesn't say, Lord, I'm the fisherman here. I've been out all night, and so I'm just finished. I'm going home. I'll do it in my time, my way. No, he says, Lord, nevertheless, in verse 5, at thy word, I will let down my net. Now, I wonder if the Lord was to come to us with a command. And it takes us completely out of that which we know. It takes us completely out of that which we're comfortable with. I wonder how many of us would be as quick to say, I will. I wonder how many of us would drag the heels. I wonder how many of us would complain. I wonder how many of us would even deny and say no. Launch out, Peter. That was the first great challenge for him. Then Matthew 14, and you go there into verse 29. The second challenge is to get out. Matthew 14 and the verse 29. We're coming to the time whenever the storm's upon the water and the disciples are there. And then the Lord comes to them. He's walking upon the waves. He says in the verse 27 of Matthew 14, Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answers him and says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And the Lord says unto him, Come. There in the storm, in the midst of the sea, Christ comes to the disciples, and when he speaks to them, Peter answers with those words, Lord, if it is you, then bid me to come to you. He is the only one of the disciples who speaks up. He is the only one of the disciples, and it is a great statement that he makes. It is a great statement of faith that comes from his lips and comes from his heart, because he is declaring, he is showing, not only to the Lord, but to the other disciples as well, Lord, I believe in an all-powerful God. I believe in one who can enable me. Yes, you're God, and I believe you're God, so you can walk upon the waters, and you can do all of these great and wonderful miracles. But Lord, if you are God, and I believe you're God, I believe then you can make me walk. And I can do great exploits. I believe there's nothing impossible with you, God. And the Lord responds with the word, come. In other words, get out of the boat. You see, this isn't a challenge to prove that what Peter had said is actually true. I believe rather this is a statement by God to Peter, for Peter to prove that he actually believes what he just said. God didn't need to prove himself. And Christ to the apostles didn't need to prove himself. He had showed them many miracles. He had fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and 12 baskets of scraps have been lifted. He didn't need to prove that he was God. But here's the test to Peter. Peter, prove that you believe what you're saying. At times, you know, Peter is criticized in this passage. He takes his eyes off the Lord. He has to cry, O Lord, save me. And even the Lord will say in verse 31, O thou of little faith. But do remember, Peter is the only one who actually speaks up. And out of all of the 12 disciples, he is the only one who is willing to step out of the boat. And the challenge was given to him, get out. You know, sometimes we can say the right things. Sometimes in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the hardships, in the midst of the challenges, we can say, well, I believe God can. And God is able, yes, and God will work it all out, yes, and we can say all of the right things. But do we always believe them? Or are we just saying them? Are we just saying them for the sake of saying them? Are we just saying them for who we're with or who the company is around us? Are we showing forth that we just are saying it to those around us that are not saved to just remind them, you know, that God's in control? Are we saying it because there's other Christians around and we don't want to seem as if we don't have the faith and we don't believe? Or are we saying it because we truly believe it with all of our hearts? Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bids me come. In other words, Lord, I can walk if you bid me and you enable me to walk. The Lord says, right, you prove it. Prove that you believe what you're saying. Remember Hebrews 11 and the verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Peter had never seen anyone walk in the water but God. He had never seen another man or a woman ever walk in the water. He had only ever seen the Lord Jesus. And he says, I believe. The Lord says, right, get out. And he got out of the boat. And he started to walk. And he wasn't walking through the waves. He was walking on top of them. And his eyes were upon the Lord. Every single step was sure as if he's walking in rock. But it was when he took his eyes off the Lord, then he began to sink. He was challenged to launch out. He was challenged to get out. And then when you come over to John 21, he's challenged, thirdly, to speak out. Because in John 21, it brings us to the time after the resurrection. The disciples are out once again in the little ship and they're fishing. They've caught nothing all night. And then the Lord speaks unto them from the shoreline and they have that great draught of fishes, 153. And then when they come to the shoreline, there's the Lord. The fish are on the coals. He says to them, come and dine. And in that time, Peter's asked three times, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me more than these? Three times, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. He's given a great challenge. I want you to become the shepherd to the flock. Because the Lord, of course, his ministry upon the earth, the days are numbered in terms. The ascension is coming. He's going to the right hand of the Father. He's going to be seated at the right hand in all of the glory. And the Lord puts a challenge to Peter. Peter, you're to be the shepherd. Feed my lambs, the little ones. Feed my sheep, the adults. You're the one that's to stand up. Peter, you're the one to care for them. You're the one to preach in season and out of season. You're the one to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Peter, you're the one to speak. As I said earlier, Peter knows how to speak. He never struggled when it came to using his mouth. But now the challenge is given to him, use your mouth. Only for the furtherance of the gospel. Use it only to preach, not to question. Use it only to preach, not to rebuke. Use it only to preach, not to attack. Use it only to preach, not to deny. Use it to preach the gospel. He's going to have to curb his mouth. He's going to have to put the brakes on it. He's going to ensure from this time onwards that whenever he speaks, he's speaking for the Lord. He's not using his mouth to cast anyone down, but rather to build the church up. He's not using the mouth to speak to them in words of temper, but rather he has to now speak words of love and compassion. He has to be as wise as a serpent, as harmless as a dove. It's not easy for a man who sometimes the mouth ran away on. They're great challenges. But each one of those challenges were necessary challenges for the Apostle Peter. The challenges for Peter. Secondly, then, I want to consider with you the criticism of Peter. Peter wasn't perfect, just like none of us are. There are many positives when you go through the life of Peter, but sadly there are many negatives and criticisms of his character. I want to highlight some to you. Firstly, the verse, or Luke chapter 8, the verse 45. I want you to see the disrespect that he had even towards the Lord. Luke 8, the verse 45. The woman with the issue of blood has just touched the hem of the garment of the Lord. She's been healed immediately, it tells us in the verse 44. And then Luke 8 verse 45, the Lord says, who touched me? And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? Out of all of the disciples that are mentioned, Peter's name is attached to it. Because there's the Lord, the great press of people. Jairus is out in front. He's leading and guiding the Lord up to his house. His little daughter's on her deathbed. And this woman had came, touched the hem of the garment. The Lord stopped. And he turns round. Who touched me? And it's Peter that's referred to as having spoken up. And it's really disrespect, because here his response is, he's questioning and he's calling the Lord out. And he's saying to the Lord, "Lord, you're wrong. Your logic's all wrong. How could you possibly want to individualize anybody here? How did you want to particularize and come in one person? Because look at the throng. Everyone's pushing us, Lord. Why are you even asking such a question?" He's questioning his master in front of everyone that's there. He's showing disrespect to the Lord. Then when you go over to Matthew 16 and the verses 21 to 23, there's disrepute. You come to Caesarea Philippi. Matthew 16, the verse 21, it's telling us that from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go on to Jerusalem, and he must suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Notice verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be done unto thee." And he turned, said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." It's an amazing statement, verse 22. That Peter began to rebuke the Lord. You think of that. Never man spake like the Lord. Never man preached the wisdom and the understanding of God, even evidenced in Christ, and all of the amazing attributes of God evidenced in Christ. And yet Peter began to rebuke the Lord. And out of all of the topics, all of the issues, all of the different doctrines that he could have attached, or he could have rebuked, or he could have questioned, look at what he chose. He speaks out against the cross. He speaks out against the covenant of grace. He speaks out against redemption. And the amazing thing is, what he's actually doing is speaking out against his own redemption. Because Christ was going to the cross for Peter as much as he was going to the cross for me. And the Lord has just said, "I must go to the cross. I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer at the hands of the scribes. And I must die." And Peter goes, "No, you won't. You're not going." Imagine rebuking the Lord. Imagine it being over the topic of atonement. Christ had to suffer. Christ had to die. That was the only way for atonement to be made. And then Christ had to be raised the third day. That's in our salvation. That's where our redemption is found. And Peter was rebuking him for it. There's disrespect. There's disrepute. Look 9 then in the verse 33. There's disregard. Luke's Gospel in the chapter 9, you're coming to the Mount of Transfiguration. The glory of God has shone, verse 31 tells us, that whenever they opened their eyes, in verse 29, the Lord's raiment's white and glistering. Moses and Elias appear, and they're appearing in glory. They're speaking of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Verse 32, they saw his glory. Notice that word. Yes, Moses and Elias, they appear in glory. But Peter and the disciples, they saw Christ's glory. And the two men that stood with him. It came to pass, verse 33, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias," not knowing what he said. Peter, along with John and James, had just observed the most unique event in the ministry of Christ. No other time did it happen. No other eye or no other disciple saw it. This was Peter, James, and John up the mountain to pray with the Lord. And there is the Mount of Transfiguration. There's the Lord appearing in all of his glory. And then Moses and Elias, they appear for a time. And then they go from the midst again. And the Lord is there with them. And he says unto them, Peter says, Lord, it's good to be here. Lord, let's make 3 tabernacles. In other words, Lord, let's give as much homage and as much respect and as much reverence to Moses and Elias as were given to you. Not knowing what he said. You see, what his words actually do is they take away from the glory of God. They take away from the glory of the cross. We have nothing to glory in save the cross of Jesus Christ. He has taken away from the glory of the cross. After all, that's what they've been speaking about. Verse 31, He appeared in glory and spake. Moses and Elias are speaking of the deceased, in other words, the death of Christ, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They're coming, they're speaking of the cross, they're speaking of the death of Christ. That is the glory. That is what we have to glory in. And yet Peter says, Lord, we'll bring them into the glory. Not just Christ. It's due to Christ alone, that glory. In heaven, it's worthy as the lamb that was slain. Always remember that. He must have the preeminence. He alone is worthy. It's not equal footing. It's Christ. Peter disregarded that when he spoke up, not knowing what he said. The child of God, in everything we do, we give Christ the glory. Every aspect of our salvation, it's Christ receives the glory. For he was the one who suffered. He was the one who bled and he was the one who died. There's disregard. Then Mark 14 in the verse 50. Then Peter will disown. Mark 14 in the verse 50. Tells us that they all forsook him and fled. And then when you go over to Luke's Gospel in the chapter 22, it tells us in the verse 54 that then took they him and laid him. This is speaking of Christ after he's been arrested. They brought him onto the high priest's house. And the final words, verse 54, Peter followed afar off. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he left the Lord. He abandoned the Savior, you could say, in the Lord's greatest hour of need. As that great troop came in around the Lord, as they lifted, as it were, and took away his freedom, they took him by the arms and they held him and they walked him off to Caiaphas' house and to Annas through the night. All of the disciples are gone. And even though you could say Peter turns back, but Peter follows afar off. He does not walk with the Lord. He does not identify with the Lord. And then, of course, from Luke 22, the verse 55 to 62, then he disavows or he denies the Lord. Because he comes around the fires and the coals. And the soldiers are there and the questions are asked, art not thou one of the Galileans? Are you not one of the Lord's followers? And he says, I'm not. I'm not a follower of Christ. I don't know him. And he'll swear and he'll take oaths and all of the rest of it. He'll say whatever he can say to ensure, no, I don't know anything about him. It's an awful place when a Christian denies their Lord and will not identify with him. Whenever you no longer have a desire to say, I am a Christian. I'm a child of the King. I'm one who's blood bought, blood washed. No longer identifying. Here is Peter. Peter saying, no, he means nothing to me. I'm not one of his. I'm away. Never been with him. You think of it. As I said, there were many positives of Peter, but sadly, look at the negatives. And yet, if you examine each one of us, you'll find positives, yes, but we'll find negatives. But let me finish with this, because you think of all that Peter did in terms of the negatives. Let me show you three graces of God in his life. Because in spite of all that he did, in spite of all that he said, yet God on three different occasions highlights his mercy and his grace towards Peter. Look at the three ways. Firstly, Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, Christ prays for him. Luke 22, just before all takes place. Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, I believe it's very telling Christ spoke his name twice to grab his attention, to really focus his mind. Simon, Simon, in other words, really listen here, really pay attention, stop looking around you, stop thinking about others. Simon, really listen to my words. Satan wants you. He desires to sift you as wheat. He desires to destroy you. But listen to this. I've prayed for you. The Lord is mindful of his need. The Lord brings him before his Father in heaven. You think of that child of God in your own particular circumstances. The Lord is mindful of you. The Lord never forgets you. And even in the midst, and even though the Lord knows what you will do in the future, and even though there may be times when you let down the Lord, yet the Lord is still willing to pray for you, and does pray for you, and continues to pray for you. What a grace and a mercy. After all, Simon is about to deny him. Simon is about to completely turn his back on the Lord. Lord, I don't know. Not standing for you. And he'll stand before all of the men. Are you not a Galilean? Are you not a follower of Christ? Were you not in the garden with him? No. Lord says, I'm praying for you. Christ prayed for him. Then whenever you look at Mark 16 in the verse 7, Christ sent for him. Because the word is given there at the end of that gospel after the resurrection of the Lord. Mark 16 in the verse 7. It's very telling because it highlights the angels say, go your way, tell his disciples, and Peter. Only Peter is mentioned by name. Go your way, tell his disciples, and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you. Oh yes, you could say that Peter fell the furthest. But then equally you must say that Christ reached the furthest to get Peter back. You see where sin abounds? Grace yet more abounds. Amen. And there was Peter. How far did he not go? And yet there was the Lord, and he's reaching for him. The hand is out. Peter, come back. Go and tell the disciples. And Peter, not disowned. not cast out. Go and get me Peter. Child of God, never underestimate the grace of God. Christ prayed for him. Christ sent for him. And thirdly, Christ commissioned him. We've already read the verses, John 21, verse 15 to 17. Lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Three times he denied, three times he's asked the question, do you love me? Yes, Lord. The Lord says, right, go and serve me. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Isn't it amazing grace of God? After all that Peter had done, the Lord is willing to use him. And many of us, after somebody does one thing, do we put the black mark on them and say, that's them done? Never going to ask them again. Happens even in business. You phone someone and you say, right, can you come and do this work for me? Nope. Right, that's it. I'm not going to go and ask them again. I need my work done. They let me down. Or you get a tradesman and he does a bad job and he leaves your house in a mess. I'm not going to go back to him again. Not too many worse than Peter. Yet the Lord says, go and get Peter. And then he says to Peter, go and feed my lambs. Go and feed my sheep. Yes, Peter wasn't perfect. And yet the Lord is willing to take him. The Lord's willing to use him. That's just a general overview of Peter. God willing, in the weeks to come, we'll look more into depth of Peter's life. One particular area in relation to the denials, we want to really study into it to see why he denied the Lord, what was going on in his life personally that brought him to that point. So may the Lord bless his word tonight.